tell me what some of you have experienced in studying Jeremiah the last, this will be the 13th week. What kind of things have you gleaned from our talking about Jeremiah? Go ahead.
He had a hard life.
That's an interesting point. He had a hard life.
Yeah.
It's not a life I would say I'd sign up for, would you? Okay, that's a good point. He had a hard life.
God never gives up.
That's one thing you've learned in this 13 weeks. God never gives up. How about the rest of you? What things have stuck out with for you in this experience studying? He keeps after us. He keeps after us.
Even though the people that went out to Egypt still was seeking.
He still sought out the people that returned back to where they were captives. You get that picture. It's amazing. It's not
to say that he was going to say,
we always want to add that human element. You stupid people, what are you doing here?
Then you realize that, oh, that could be me.
Isn't that the truth? That is the real truth. It could be me.
Yeah, we, you know, it's kind of like, well, we're going back to these things that were terrible.
I know.
You know, and, oh, we're going back to something that's maybe not that's safe, but we know about. We know.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we can feel a little comfort there. I don't know, but it's strange to know why we're the reasoning of going back.
It's an interesting thing to think about how we go back to where we're familiar. Even if it's destructive, even if it's something that has potential that wasn't a good experience, we go back. We want security. And the thing that's most interesting about God is He's the ultimate of insecurity in the one way. Insecurity because God is infinite. God is being that we can't put in a little pigeonhole and say this is how God is. We can say, He's love. Well, then we get to all these dilemmas about, well, is this love? You know, you can see how God, in an interesting way, is something that we cannot put in our human condition. Our finite mind wants to put God in some kind of way so we can feel secure, and God keeps blowing that. What did Jesus in His whole ministry here? What did He do? He broke all the traditions and customs because they were ritualized. That's part of what the lesson is about this week, as far as how do we get ritualized in thinking things and believing things out of our own insecurity and wanting security. So God is the ultimate security, but He wants us to get out of our finite way of thinking about security. What the rest you think? Hard life, God never gives up, keeps pursuing. Go ahead.
Okay, I may be the doomsday Christian of today.
Well, I'm sure you are. Go ahead.
But I view the message of Jeremiah all through the whole thing is telling the people of Israel, return to God. God is saying, return to me, return to me. And I see a very clear parallel to this country today, to exactly what Jeremiah was saying. Look at our history of our country. Here in the last few years, we have a few minority groups who's demanding that we get God out of everything. Take Him out. Get Him away from the churches. Get Him away from all the government and stuff. Get Him out. And I just see the same thing happening. I don't think I'll live to see the results of it. But it's going to happen.
And it's not something that we should be surprised by.
No.
Because, you know, if we want to have our security in the United States government of America, then it's where our security is going to be. But if you read and understand Revelation, we are in a tumultuous time. There's a lot of changes. And it's interesting to think about how the reality is, where is our security? In God loving us and never giving up? Or is it on our belief that God, that we're the country of God and we're the entitled people? Well, that didn't get the children of Israel very far. You know, so I think it's important to realize what is our image of God? You know, in the second day of talked about the character of God. Seventh-day Adventists understand that at the center of the great controversy exists a crucial issue. What is the character of God? What is God really like? Is he arbitrary tyrant that Satan makes him out to be, or is he a loving, caring father who wants only the best for us? See, I think that is the heart of what the whole ministry that we have here is understanding the character of God. That's why if we really understand the character of God, then there is a sense of security. There is a sense of understanding His love. There's some verses I'd like to look at here. I was reading this last night in Great Controversy. The power and authority of the divine government will be employed to put down rebellion. Yet all manifestation of retributive justice will be perfectly consistent with the character of God as a merciful, long-suffering, benevolent being. You know, you can take some of these verses in Jeremiah and you can come up with a vengeful God, a God that's going to strike things and do that. But what is Ellen White saying? Everything that God will do will be perfectly consistent with a merciful, long-suffering, benevolent being. That's why what Ernie talked about several weeks ago about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is nothing less than let him say, there's nothing else I can do, I have to let you go. What an interesting idea of wrath versus I'm mad and why are these stupid people doing this? Versus, I have to let you go. God does not force the will or judgment of any. He takes no pleasure in slavish obedience. His desire that his creatures of his hand shall love him because he is worthy of love. He would have them obey him because they have an intelligent appreciation of his wisdom, justice, and benevolence. And all who have a just concept of these qualities will love him because they are drawn toward him in an admiration of his attributes. That's why it's not about the doctrine. It's about, do you know God? Do you understand God? The principles of kindness, mercy, and love taught and exemplified by our Savior are a transcript of the will and character of God. Christ declared that nothing except that which he received from his Father. He declared nothing but that which he received from his Father. He wasn't. What did you say in the car?
I was thinking that you were saying. I was reading last night in George Knight's book on Hebrews. Christ did not overcome sin did not live a perfect life by overcoming sin, but by a perfect submission to his Father.
And that's what each one of us have. And that's to me the most exciting thing is he didn't live a perfect life overcoming sin because he was perfect, but because he was in a connection with his Father. And I think that to me is what we're talking about here. Understanding the character of God. Understand that he will go to you in Egypt. He'll go wherever you want to go. He's going to be there. And he'll tap you and say, hey, I'm still here. Where are you going now? What are you up to now? Where is this going to lead? Okay, here we go. I'm with you. To me, that's such a dynamic image of God. One that takes away all that sense of it's about what we do. It's just about us understanding God. There's some verses I'd like to look at here. In the lesson, it talked about some verses that understand the nature and character of God. Would someone look up Jeremiah 2:13? And then someone else look up Jeremiah 5:22. You have 2:13. Okay, Jeremiah 5:22. Who has that one? So I want to get that one. Okay, read Jeremiah 2:13.
For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living waters. They have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water.
What are the two sins? They have forsaken me. They have left me. And then they've created their own cisterns, their own things, their own gods. You know, and isn't that, you know, how simple is that? But that's what God's saying. You've forsaken me. You've believed it's in what you do. It's, you believed it's about you instead of understanding me. How about Jeremiah 5:22? Someone have that? You got that, Leroy? 5:22?
Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I have made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it.
And then you take that word fear, means love, means respect, means understand. And you know, you think about it. You think about everything and you say, okay, God is the creator of this world. And yet he's saying, don't you realize the sand? I've created boundaries. I've created this structure. And yet we want to figure out ways we can make it more secure. You know, it's interesting to think about God and what he's created for each one of us. And yet how we want to find ways to make it so that we can feel like we're safe and secure by our own understanding. Jeremiah 11:22 says, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the swords, and their sons and daughters shall die by famine. Now you take that. Now, there you go. You take that verse out and say, oh, there's the character of God. He's going to punish. What is God's punishment? Is he saying, I'm going to kill this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to... God's punishment simply said, I'm going to let you go. I have to let you go. And when God lets us go, what happens? He's the creator of life. We no longer have life. You know, you look at these verses they pull out, and that's why I think everything has to be understood in this context of what I read at the beginning. God does not force the will or judgment of any. All manifestations of retributive justice will be perfectly consistent with the character of God as a merciful, long-suffering, benevolent being. How that has to always be understood. Because you take that one verse I just read, and what do we do with it? Okay, God's punishing those people. That's right. We want to then declare, we know that this is God's punishing and that this is why that happened. That was the whole Jewish belief system when Jesus came on this earth. That's why he turned everything upside down on the Sermon on the Mount. Because he said, blessed are the poor. Oh no, that's not what we do if you're a good Jewish person at that time period. Because at that time period, if you were poor, it meant you were being punished by God. You had done something wrong. So, when we think about the understanding of everything has to be put in the context of a loving God, and his handling of the rebellion is going to be consistent with a loving, benevolent God. It shows you that we cannot get caught in the way we understand words. Because I don't think a punishment is something that I'm all that thrilled about, do you? I think I have to punish somebody. That's kind of a arbitrary role.
Let's use the word discipline.
Discipline? Yeah.
I mean, the word in here is punish.
Yeah, we don't know what it was in the Greek.
But when I talk about my children,
mm-hmm.
We don't ever say I punish them, but we say I discipline them.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason for the disciplining is to teach them a lesson about, if I didn't discipline,
mm-hmm.
the results might not be noticed right away, but the results 20 years from now might be traumatic.
Absolutely.
Or if a child is going to run out the street and you tell them, no, don't do that, it's dangerous,
mm-hmm.
and they do it anyway, you could say, well, I'm going to let them have the consequences of
mm-hmm.
that, which would be what? Potentially death.
Mm-hmm.
And so you give a artificial.
Yeah, you give a containment. You give something to help them to recognize, and then at some point they have to decide for themselves. And that's the thing about all of us. Go ahead.
I was going to say, it's just a play on words, because a child is going to come by and say, well, I got disciplined last night.
That's true. I got disciplined last night. I got the natural consequences. I got consequences last night.
They're going to, the people that are being disciplined, they're going to feel potentially
punished. Absolutely.
Like they hate me.
Mm-hmm.
Or depending on how, it can be maybe hopefully done in a more loving way. So God could be seen as a punishing, hateful mm-hmm. person when what he's doing is crying out, saying, I love you so much, I can't let you go down this path or whatever. And I think in many cases, God is allowing the, stepping back, as we've talked about,
mm-hmm.
and allowing the natural consequences to happen.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm perfectly okay, personally, to say that there are times where God steps in and gives artificial consequences so that the natural consequences, which for all of us should be instantaneous death right now, because sin is...
It cannot be in the presence of God.
Keeping each one of us right now alive,
mm-hmm.
because we're all sinners, and the consequence for sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
Even those that don't believe in him, he's keeping alive right now to live their life.
The rain falls on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? Go ahead.
We punish our kids because we love our children.
Mm-hmm.
And God, I'm not saying punishes us, but he gives, he loves us so much.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not a tyrant. He's a just God.
Mm-hmm.
And he lets us, gives us choices.
Mm-hmm.
He gives us choices. So, in our own human manner, he gives us choice
mm-hmm.
because he loves us. He's not
mm-hmm.
a tyrant.
Mm-hmm.
And if he does so, and until we learn our lesson,
You know, the challenge in all that, I think, too, is understand that there's another force that would like to paint God a certain way. What did Ellen White talked about the angels when they had fallen and were with the devil. She said that he convinced them that it was too late. They couldn't go back. Isn't that what he does with us, too? It's too late. You've gone too far. The unpardonable sin. Go ahead. You were going to say something.
I think there's many different strategies and ways to probably get our attention that God uses and
mm-hmm.
we can use for our kids.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it may be discipline, sometimes it may be,
mm-hmm.
It's going to look different based on the circumstance, the person, and how God treats us. And the whole thing is, I think about God is that he's just unconditional and long-suffering. He will go to the end.
He will.
Our attention, and he's going to pick the best strategy for us.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that. So if we understand the love of God and recognize that everything that we see in the world is a demonstration of his love and a recognition of, and I think that's the thing that I've been most impressed about in this whole study of Jeremiah is the long suffering and the way he, through Jeremiah, God helps the people understand what's going to happen. You think, well, why would you want to know? That was his way of trying to help them and have give a last appeal. You know, you think about Jonah and his message to the people. And those people, look at how they responded. Look at how Jeremiah, how those people responded. They got more determined. They more convinced that they should continue their route and put Jeremiah in prison and all kinds of stuff. So it's really important, and I think the basis of understanding God is to recognize that if we know who God is, then these things won't set us off course. You know, you talk about the political culture we live in this country, and talk about economic things, talk about the world. Those kinds of things are really things that are could be a major distraction. And while we want to be in this world, we're not of this world. And I think that's such a powerful thing to recognize. I live in this world. I'm going to vote my belief, what I think's right, and I'm going to do what I think's an intelligent thing to do. But I'm not defined by this existence in this world. And I think that's an important thing. Go ahead.
We can be fearful of this world, but we know who's in control. We have read the end of the book, and we know who wins.
Mm-hmm.
And
I think that's what was going on at that time. I think God was doing to do the same with those people. He was wanting them to help understand. So they wouldn't have be a ship tossed at sea. They would have something to ground them. And it's an amazing story of how he keeps working with them.
We know the story of Jeremiah and that they were going to go back into captivity. But in reality, those people did not. They didn't come out of Egypt.
No.
Their heritage goes back into Egypt. They've been told stories about what it was like. But obviously, now those are stories. It wasn't something that was personal.
Mm-hmm.
God was saying, look, folks, I am personal.
Absolutely.
Here's what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't listen to what I'm trying to tell you, I'm telling you personally, I love you, I care for you, I don't want you to go back there. But things have to change.
Mm-hmm.
Sitting there saying, nope, we're happy, we're doing fine, we're doing everything we want to do, Jeremiah took your head and ran about this.
Yeah.
Whatever. They didn't know the reality of that.
They didn't know what they didn't know.
Yeah.
And yet, that was their responsibility.
But do we do the same thing?
Absolutely.
You know, I think that's over, and there's several of you in here that are in the age category where I am entering. We talk about the 50s, the good old days.
Oh, I know.
The world was over and things were prosperous, things were growing, and you had 55 Chevys, 55 Fords, all over the place. And we talked to our kids about how those were the good old days. Those were the good old days. But in reality, when we lived there, were they really, really as good as we try to make them out to be?
Mm-hmm.
When we try to reach back. Mm-hmm. I'm rebuilding a 60 Corvair right now.
Uh-huh.
You know, I think a lot about those times that I'm working on the park.
Sure, you do.
But in reality, I'm much better off today as far as food and housing and clothing and those kind of things than I was back then.
Yeah. I think when we talk that way, it's capturing a time period about, and it's more about what was going on with us than the time period, you know. And I think that's part of getting older. That's part of getting older. We do have an ability to look back and recall and remember and I guess my hope is that as I go through this aging experience, that I never think that those become so good that I forget the reality of every day is a good day.
That's exactly what was happening with Jeremiah.
Yeah, Every day with God is a good day. It says here in Jeremiah 17, chapter or verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of the drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Isn't that a beautiful? Is not anxious in the year of the drought. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" I just think that's a real statement of a human condition. The heart is deceitful above all things, and who can understand it? I the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so he is he who get riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at the end, he will be a fool. These statements, I think, are the ultimate of what God wants us to experience. He's going to search our heart. He understands our mind. And he's going to give according to his ways and according to the fruits of his deeds. So why are we anxious? Why are we worried? Why are we afraid? I guess it's about where we're going to plant, where we're putting our roots into. What are we going to be as our stability? What's going to be our strength? You know, is it going to be, it says here, who trusts in a man and makes his flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord? Is that going to be the where we put our roots? Or is a man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord? To me, these are things that Jeremiah was trying to communicate to the people. Where is your strength? And it is a personal experience. It's a very personal experience. It's interesting here in this, on Monday, In the lesson, it says, "There's a document that records God's endless, dispiriting struggle with organized religion known as the Bible." And it's Terry Eagleton, Reason, Faith, and Revolution. I went and looked up some of his stuff last night. It's really interesting. I want to read that again. "There's a document that records God's endless, dispiriting struggle with organized religion known as the Bible." And then the author of this lesson says, "Not quite true, and that's because the religion of the Bible, the religion of God has given humanity, has always been an organized religion." Well, I don't know what the author means by an organized religion. I think God has always wanted to He understands that we're social beings. So I think he always wants to create a culture where the people can encourage one another. Unfortunately, sometimes in the organization of the religion, we lose the understanding of God. And that's the biggest challenge in that. But it's interesting to think about it, how the idea that organized religion is always God's, you know, God's always working to create cultures and organizations. But not an organization to be an organization. He's creating relationships. Don't you think heaven's going to be a pretty wild place to be with all the different people and organizational and structure? But yet, if you understand what's going to be the underlying rule in heaven, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And when I say rule, it just means that's going to be the only ones that would want to be there. Matthew 9:12, there's an interesting statement. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does the teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I desire mercy, not sacrifices. You see how that just broke through all the religion of the Jews at that time? It cut through everything. So what would he come and say to the Seventh-day Adventist church? You know, all kinds of things we could come up with. But you understand that he came for sinners. He did not come for the righteous. Because anybody that thinks they're righteous, they're as lost as any of us. Then in Jeremiah 10, verse 2, talks about the folly of idolatry. "Hear the words that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nail so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Don't be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good." I mean, you really think about what that's saying. Isn't it funny? We're going to take this piece of wood. We're going to put gold on it. We're going to dress it up. We're going to do this thing. We're going to carry it to a spite, and then we're going to worship it. It seems ludicrous. But isn't there things in the same with us in life? You know, I get anxious when the balance of my checkbook gets low. I get anxious when certain things, but those are things we put our security in. And it doesn't mean we not to be anxious about them, but it means of recognizing it. Is that where we think of our security? Is this what's going to ultimately save us? No. "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instructions of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought to you from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. They are the works of craftsmen in the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple, and all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation." You know, it just goes back to showing that same theme. Where do you put your belief? Where do you put your security in? What is going to be where you believe ultimately you're going to have a sense of security? Is it in this idol? Or is it going to be in the living God? What are your thoughts as we talk here? As I talk here? And the beauty, and that's true, Ross, I think, is there is a recognition that there's certain actions lead to certain results. And yet the beauty of that understanding is we should have no possibility of eternal life. But that's the unmerited favor of God, the fact that He gave His only begotten Son so that we have that opportunity. And that's always a hard thing to kind of grasp, is to really recognize that that shouldn't be even an option. But it is.
Do we really believe that much in Him, or are we afraid to find out and put our faith there?
I think that's a challenge. It is.
Because, there's so much that if we don't know, a lot of times we won't move.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, like the gentleman said in the back, I read the back of the book and we went.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So how much do we really want to place ourselves in that to believe that we are going to win? Mm-hmm. Because He says that we will.
Yeah, and you see that's always an interesting thing. We win, but now we have to go along and have somebody help us figure out how to make sure we're on the right side. And isn't that the funny part? I mean, we got to figure out, okay, how do I know if I'm on the right or if I'm on the wrong, And that's, again, I think, where we get so caught in understanding that if we think it's about anything we do, we are not trusting in the unmerited love of God. We're not recognizing that there's nothing we can do to gain His favor. I think that's a hard thing to grasp, because we get so caught at times of looking at, want to make sure. What do you do as parents, as grandparents? Oh, you want to make sure your kid gets this. You want to make sure, how is this going to affect that? We always want to make sure they're okay. Yet the reality is, with God, it's not that way. It's about understanding and trusting in Him and believing in Him. And then, more importantly, knowing God. Knowing what He's doing. Understanding what He's doing. And recognizing that that's who He is. How about the rest of you? What are your thoughts? Go ahead.
I think one of the things that's come to mind for me in this whole quarter,
mm-hmm,
is an illustration of how perfect God's love really is. Because He is God, mm-hmm, and He is perfect. And He demonstrated that love,
mm-hmm,
by allowing everybody to choose as they wish to,
mm-hmm,
choose. And then in contrast with that is the character of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And He demonstrates how really wicked he is,
mm-hmm,
by leading people off little by little. And then here's Israel. 3 times Nebuchadnezzar came in and took him off to Babylon. But the people didn't catch on that Jeremiah's message from God was absolutely accurate.
Mm-hmm.
Then when it came to go to Egypt, they didn't put it to work.
Yeah.
And then God said, if you decide to, mm-hmm, change your mind and come back, I will accept you.
Yeah, and not only if, He assured them they were going to be coming back at some point. And that, to me, is such
not
a powerful...
Everybody.
No, not everybody. Go ahead.
I often think of the verse in Proverbs that says, "Lean on not to your own understanding."
Mm-hmm.
And I think so often that the only thing we really know is what our perspective,
mm-hmm,
is. And we have to constantly realize that we just do not lean on our own understanding. We do not know what is best, what is right,
mm-hmm,
for someone else or for anything. All we can do is try to submit. Day by day.
And that's really putting ourselves understanding that we are finite beings. And in that finite world, we see things so narrowly. And God is infinite. That to me is always an important thing. When I mean, my youngest is going to turn 30 in March. So, when I say my children, I've had 30 years of of seeing in 32 years, actually, of watching the experience and thinking, I remember certain times, there were certain anxieties and certain fears, and oh my God, what did this? And yet, I think you have to realize that, years ago, I came to the recognition, God, they're your children. And that was such a powerful thing for me to mentally consent to. Because at the time, I kept feeling like I was the one that had to make sure that certain things were right. The way I understood it. And yet the reality is that He's their God and their Father. Go ahead.
Say, I always get in the way.
Oh, it does. It really does.
It's giving up to the Lord, mm-hmm. and not having that control. We want control. Mm-hmm. I'm speaking mainly of myself.
Mm-hmm.
I want control, and I have a terrible time giving that up.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to give that up to the Lord, and I need to pray about that, mm-hmm. giving that up to the Lord every day. And walking and drawing closer to Him,
mm-hmm.
with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's true. We get caught up in, and it's all out of fear. It's all out of some kind of belief that we're going to have a separation. But yet, look at what God with Lucifer, how He worked long suffering with him, and then ultimately came to a decision. I can't have you here anymore. You cannot. It's just not working. You know, and you think about it. That was God's infinite love, the fact that He recognized He couldn't be there. But yet, you think about how He placed that tree, as Kevin talked about in the sermon, right there for the individuals to have a choice. You know, we get all kinds of beliefs about, oh, why didn't He allow that option? Understanding the character of God. Understanding who God is. That freedom, that ability for them, each person to choose. And the masterful way that Lucifer, and I don't think we really need a devil at this point, but I do think there's a devil. But we're pretty good at ourselves. I mean, we've been generational after generation of getting farther and farther from the original plan. But I think the devil is masterful in the way he keeps making things seem to us. Oh, if I don't have this, I'm not going to be okay. If this happens, so, you know, we just kind of keep finding ways to believe certain things. It says here in Jeremiah 23:1-8. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherd who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will tend to you for your evil deed, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I'll bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Go back to that parable, the lost sheep. You know, He's going to make sure and look for everyone. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, they shall dwell in their own land. See, I think that's the promise that we all have. He's gathering up and we all will live in a land of righteousness where Lord God will be the ultimate. And we then will be peacefully engaged in living in that world. You know, and I think that's the exciting part is this is all part of the process. You know, I think Jeremiah is a great illustration in the Old Testament of how God demonstrates His love for individuals and how He's continually seeking to bring everyone in relationship to Him. That is His ultimate desire. Now, we know it's not going to be perfect in the sense that everyone's going to do that. But that's the beauty of who God is. He allows us the freedom of choice. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful in this study of Jeremiah that we can see Your love, we see Your long-suffering, and we see more of Your character, how You desire us to be free and to choose to love You. We're so grateful for this image and this picture, and we're grateful that You want a relationship with each one of us. May each one in this upcoming new year seek You more, understand You better, and rest in You, the security of Your love. Thank You for this class and this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.